I had a couple of course, traditional things that happened in my family during the past couple of weeks. One happened in your family, too, but there was another one that is unique to the Pierwoods family, as far as I know. My family, I grew up, my brother grew up, my dad grew up in New York State. It's kind of like, I was thinking of North Dakota when Mr. Schultz mentioned how cold it gets up there, where they apparently they have only two seasons, winter and the 4th of July. Kidding, of course, but we have some severe winter weather up there. We were not in the direct line of the lake effect snow that they get in Buffalo and Oswego on the eastern edge of some of the Great Lakes, but we did get our share of snow, and my dad used to like to go out, and I don't know if he did it deliberately or it just happened that way when we were up there a couple times. He had a nice stone barbecue in his backyard on the edge of a patio, and he would go out there in the snow and cook out in the wintertime. And I thought, cool, I see a thumbs up. Somebody else, I'm not the only crazy one here. So I kind of like that idea, and I have coffee with some of my neighbors every week usually. And I used to tell them about that and say, well, next time it snows, we're going to have you all over for a barbecue. And last winter, somehow it worked out that when it did snow, we weren't able to do that. So, and they live a couple of blocks from us, so there is a little travel involved. And if there's enough snow, they don't like, they're old people, they don't like getting out. Of course, they're younger than we are, but still, they consider themselves old people. I think somebody was talking before services, we were talking about how old you really feel. And I don't feel that old. I just feel like a big kid sometime. But this year, we had that snow 2 weeks ago tonight. Now, maybe you didn't notice it, because there wasn't a whole lot of snow. But there was enough for a barbecue. So I invited them over. My daughter is staying with us now, along with my grandson, so they were a part of it. So the six of us got together, and I got out in the snow and braved that fierce winter weather that we had a couple of weeks ago that, again, most of you probably don't even remember, but there was some snow in the air. And so I cooked out. My daughter, she, I guess, was not aware of this family tradition, and she and my grandson got out. They were dancing around the backyard. They were playing music, and my grandson was taking pictures of me cooking out in the snow, and it was wonderful. And my daughter said, what a wonderful family tradition. I didn't even know about this. So hopefully it will continue on beyond my generation. Of course, we had another one that some of you are aware of, which if people are lingering and not ready to leave for an appointment or for a trip or something like that, my grandfather always used to say, komm, wie go. He was German. And he would come home from work on Friday afternoon, and he had a summer home out on a bay, and he had 10 kids. My grandmother's there chasing the kids around, and my grandfather would come in, and if he decided to go to the summer home for the weekend, he would issue the proclamation, komm, wie go. That meant you got 5 minutes to get in the car or be left behind. And, of course, it all fell on my grandmother to get all this done. So now I use it. A few years ago, we took a trip up to New York with my my son and his wife and my grandchildren. And they kind of like to linger when we stop for lunch or breakfast or something. And I started using the come, we go thing. And you know what? My grandson has started to do it. It skips a generation. But it's sort of a family tradition. And, of course, there's a country song called Family Tradition. Some of you may have heard it by Hank Williams, Jr., and it's not a very good song. It's just that my family's always gotten drunk and done drugs. You know, it's a family tradition, or however it goes. There's a lyric line because his father was a famous drunk, and there's some question as to Hank Williams, Jr. and his relationship with drugs. I don't think there's a question, but it's not, you know, it's fairly commonly known, whether it's true or not. I don't have any proof, but if you've listened to his music and you're aware of his lifestyle, it seems to be true. There are a lot of traditions that we do have in our families, and some of them are really good. Some of them, I think, enrich and give order to our lives, like cooking out in the snow. Another Pierwoods family tradition is the way, and my wife says this, that's totally silly, the way you serve layer cake. Layer cake, you serve it appropriately to a right-handed person a certain way and a left-handed person a certain way. The thing is, you put the frosting side, again, it's layer cake, away from the hand that they eat with. So I'm left-handed, so if I ever come over, we have cake, and it's layer cake, you put the frosting to my right. There's a practical reason for that. One is because usually the frosting is the best part, and you eat your way toward the best part. The other, of course, is so you don't get your sleeve all wrapped up in the frosting. We're sloppy eaters in the Pirowitz family. But there are some traditions that we all observe. One we observed this past week, and that was Thanksgiving, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But traditions can enrich and give order to our lives, both those annual traditions that we have, various traditions we have in the church. There are others that aren't so good, and we'll get to those as well. But traditions can enrich and give order to our lives. At least my daughter felt that way about cooking out in the snow. Of course, she didn't have to do it. And really, there's not that much to it. I start the fire. I run in the house where it's warm. Check it once or twice. Come back. Put the food on there and run back in the house and wait for it to cook halfway through and flip it over. And then run back in the house so it's not like I stand out there. I did want to suggest to our neighbors that we're not going to eat in the house. We're going to eat out at the picnic table on the deck. They would not have come over if that were the case. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. So a lot of what we do in the church is based on tradition. Some of those traditions are very strict traditions, those that are mandated by law, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, various other things are, you know, very strictly woven into the fabric of the church, the doctrine of the church. And I feel that doctrine is something that's very important to us in God's church. It's not to others. Others seem to, I don't know, be more enamored with maybe the preacher, or so you people got shortchanged a little bit on that perhaps. But I know some members of my family went to a Baptist church. They changed pastors and they all left. And then this happened in another church where they went to and they changed pastors and they left. Well, hopefully that's not the case in God's church. And we've seen it in the past. I know decades ago we had, I don't know, a pastor who came in whose management style was a little different than his predecessor. And not a whole lot of people left, but some people left. But we have traditions in the church that are mandated by God in Scripture that we follow. Others that are kind of, and we'll get to those, that are kind of, not thoroughly and completely spelled out. Over in Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. Thessalonians 3, 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So we do have order in the church. And I was going to start in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. You know, in confusion, and not after the traditions which you received from us. So God is not the author of confusion, as it says somewhere else in Scripture, but likes things done decently and in order. And we do have some traditions. Again, some are strongly woven into Scripture. Others are not. Others are hinted at in Scripture or described in Scripture, but not mandated like holy days or the Sabbath. Or some of those other things that sometimes at first make us uncomfortable. Some are strongly rooted in God's Word. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to preach. This was his custom. Now, this is not based on something he decided he was going to do from Sabbath to Sabbath. This was, of course, based on Scripture, strongly worded, rooted in God's Word. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. It was one of the Ten Commandments. He made it a habit. It was a custom. It was something that he did each and every week, apparently, and kept the Sabbath. So we're in the same situation, hopefully. Here I'm preaching to the choir. We keep the Sabbath each and every week. It's strongly rooted in Scripture. So we have things like that, the holy days. We see where Jesus Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles. We see where the church from the beginning kept Pentecost and various other of the holy days that are referred to in the New Testament. And of course, if we know who Jesus Christ really is, and I don't think most Christians do, that he was the God, the Lord, referred to in the Old Testament, who issued the Ten Commandments, who led Israel back then. So we do have those strongly rooted in Scripture, some of those traditions, which are, if you're going to follow God and you're going to follow his word, are inescapable. In the church, we have some that are based on scriptural examples. Scriptural examples. Why do we meet the way we do? Why are church services conducted the way they are? One basic scripture on that is in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. This is after some of the Israelites had returned to Israel, and they were rebuilding the temple there. And we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and spoke unto Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has commanded, to Israel. They wanted to hear God's word. They wanted to hear the law of Moses. They wanted to know what God expected of them, because perhaps there was some confusion. You know, you had a couple of million people who were scattered around, and I imagine by the time word got from mouth to mouth to ear, etc., things could get confused. It wasn't like today where we have the mass media, we have the internet where you can, things, of course, everything on the internet is true. I don't think so, but at least we can communicate quickly. I remember I did a talk radio show at one time, and somebody called up and said, well, I heard about that on talk radio. It wouldn't be on the radio if it wasn't true. Well, that's not the case. Anyway, they wanted to get together in one place and hear this thing the way it was. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women. So there were men and women there, probably children too, probably whole families. So all could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. That's the Feast of Trumpets. So they got together on the Feast of Trumpets, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. It's a long service, I guess, from the crack of dawn until noontime, but everybody was excited. It kind of reminds me of Gerald Waterhouse. Some of you remember him. He was an evangelist in the church, and he would come around and visit each congregation, I think, once every year or two. And this man was really, really excited about God's kingdom and would preach about God's kingdom for a long time. Some of you remember his three-hour sermons. And it was a little uncomfortable at times, but this is probably what happened here. We wanted to hear it. He wanted to tell it. And he was excited about it. And he's dead now, but he was a big fixture in the church and talked like these guys for quite a while before men and women and those who could understand with the ears of all the people, and they were attentive. Did we just hear something about that? Attentive to the book of the law. They were actually not just hearing, they were listening. They were listening. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. A pulpit, or it says in my margin, a tower. So there was a stage involved somehow. I don't know how high it was, but we don't need one here because we're a smaller group. But I know in our where I first attended services here, which is about two blocks west of here, there was an auditorium and a theater, and we'd meet there, and the speaker would sit on the stage, and everybody else would sit in fairly comfortable theater seats. I don't know what it is now. It's an abandoned building now. And, of course, at the feast, generally, we meet in Branson at the Presleys, and we have a stage there. Well, that's what they had. They had a stage, or as it says here, a tower, a pulpit of wood, and that was made for that purpose. And beside him stood I'm not going to even try it to pronounce all of these names. I think I could do it. I tried it at home the other night, and it worked, but I don't want to show off and probably pronounce half of them wrong anyway. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. Everybody could see him, and he opened it, and all the people stood up. We did that at the beginning of services, didn't we? We stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. So this was perhaps an opening prayer. Again, this is not strictly mandated stuff. This is an example. This is a good example of the tradition that we follow in how we structure church services. There are other things involved, too. Again, that things should be done decently in an order. And all the people said, Amen, Amen. That's one thing I noticed about the church when I first came to the church, that when we did an opening or closing prayer, the man leading the prayer, and I like that term, leading the congregation in prayer, because it's not just him praying for you to hear. He's praying to God. He's coming before God in our presence. And hopefully we're all agreeing with what he said. If we do, I think it's helpful to say Amen at the end. I do. I remember, again, I think it was a Gerald Waterhouse story. He came here to speak, and I got to do the opening prayer, which scared me a little bit. And we were on a stage over at this auditorium we used to use, and I remember I prayed and I said, Amen, and I heard this huge Amen coming from the side of the stage, and it was Gerald Waterhouse. And so he apparently agreed with what I said. So that's something that they did here. Amen, Amen. And with lifted up hands, and they bowed their heads. We generally bow our heads, I think, and worship before the Lord, their faces to the ground. Sort of a humble attitude in prayer, and even in group prayer. I know one guy I knew in Buffalo, he's dead now, but he was in the Buffalo church. He was actually a Canadian. And he was telling me one time he believed when you pray, you shouldn't, I'm generally down like this. He says, when I pray at home, I raise my hands to God and pray to him. He says, that's apparently what they were doing here. And then one day he was asked to do opening or closing prayers at church and got up and went and did it like that, which I don't know, some people were a little puzzled. I don't think anybody seriously criticized him for it, and I don't think I would. But it was different, but that's perhaps what they were doing here. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, they worshiped the Lord, their faces to the ground. And another bunch of guys with funny names were there and caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they weren't just reading scripture. They were explaining scripture, and that's what those of us who speak here do. You know, yes, there's a certain amount of scripture, and we do work the scripture, and the scripture is the main message, of course, but we try to explain the scripture, what's exactly meant by this. So here we can see our format for services, and there are some liberties we change. I know when I became pastor, much to my surprise, almost 3 years ago, Dennis Luker, who was the president of the church at the time, came to visit, and I picked him up at the airport and told him how intimidated I felt and how unworthy I felt and how unprepared I felt for this. And he said, you know, we don't all have to do it the way we've always done it. And I said, we've got holy days coming up. He says, we don't have to, I don't want to be taking liberties with this, we don't have to have two services on a holy day. And that's what we generally do. We have one in the morning, one in the afternoon. We have a potluck in between. And there were other things that were brought up. And Myrna, who isn't with us today but is a Californian, I don't want to hold that against her too bad, but she had mentioned some things they used to do out in Pasadena and some of the California congregations, that it was nothing at all wrong with them, and they were rather good. And we did one here a couple of weeks ago. I think the last time Warren Ott led songs, we didn't do a song at the end of services. We did two songs. There's nothing wrong with that. So we do take, I don't want anybody, any of our song leaders or anybody else to take too many liberties here, but there are little variances that are allowed, and he acquainted me with some others. As it turns out, I thought we had enough manpower and enough talent here that we didn't have to cut back on our services. But so we do that. We have other things in the church that are, again, based on scriptural example. One is found in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And this one we haven't done lately because we haven't had the opportunity to. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Then there were little children brought to him that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. They said, wait a minute, he's too busy to worry about these little kids here. And this Matthew 19 and verse 14 now. And Jesus said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. They're important. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So here's what we call the blessing of little children. And we've had that in the church over the years. And there's a certain other example in Genesis, or Mark 10 and verse 16. Again, Mark 10 and verse 16, going on with the example of Jesus Christ. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So these are little children. Again, if your teenagers didn't have this happen to them when they were little kids, well, we can pray for them. Teenagers need a lot of prayers, I think. But this is not what this ceremony is about. You know, I don't want to take some 16-year-old guy up in my arms, as it says here, or girl, you know. So this is the blessing of little children, apparently. Apparently small children. Again, it's not mandated. It isn't told exactly how to do it, but it's something we do in the church. And when we do have small children, you know, infants, babies, a year or two old, or maybe less than a year old, usually, the ministry does have the blessing of little children. And we have that, and I have a daughter whose name is Kristen. And she was born, you know, while we were in the church, and she was blessed by the elders. One of them made a little bit of a mistake, and one was holding him, and the other one said, no, what's the child's name? And the other elder who was holding him said, his name is Christian. No, her name is Kristen. Of course, at that age, unless they're wearing pink or blue, it's hard to tell. But anyway, we do have the blessing of little children. And this goes back a long time, Genesis 48. You can see an Old Testament example of this. And this is the example of Israel and Joseph. Genesis 48, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And if you've read the booklet on the British Commonwealth and the United States and prophecy, these apparently were the two sons whose descendants became basically the British Empire and the United States. And one told Jacob and said, behold, Joseph comes to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed. So apparently he was old, he was sick. He got his strength together, sat up in bed, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make you a fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and will give this land to your seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born in the land of Egypt before I came to thee in Egypt, are mine, and Reuben and Simeon, and they shall be mine as well. So they were, you know, he brought these little children to them. And then in verse 15, it says, and they blessed Joseph and said, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abram, Isaac walked, the God which fed all the people, fed me all the life unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them. And the name of the fathers, my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So here Jacob blessed his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh, and other children and grandchildren. But this is not something that is, it doesn't say, thus shall you do, da-da-da-da-da-da. But this is something we do in the church that is based on these scriptural examples. The example of Jacob, the example of Jesus Christ. So some of our traditions are based strongly on Scripture. Others are based to the nth degree on Scripture. When we keep the holy days, when we keep the Sabbath, basically how we keep the Sabbath, although there are, again, some gray areas that come up every once in a while. But in the church, we have traditions that are based on Scripture, period, and others on scriptural example. We also have some that are based on biblical principles, but they're from society. They're from our culture. Some traditions like, well, the one we just had, Thanksgiving. I'm a little upset when people refer to it as Turkey Day. That's not what it is. Yeah, I like turkey as much as the next guy, and we had a blessed Thanksgiving, more so because my son hosted everybody at his house. So that was nice. We didn't have to clean the house, although my wife keeps it pretty clean anyway. But we did bring the turkey, and my son doesn't like turkey. It's too dry, so he and his wife cooked a duck. And we had salads, and everybody brought something, and I think there were like eight of us there. I know there are those who told me they had 50 people at their Thanksgiving. That's all right. I guess your parents live in a big house, so they were able to do that. I think my wife would go stark raving mad if she had to take care of 50 people on Thanksgiving. We did have one less. Usually Robert Hancock joins us at my son's house, but this year he abandoned us in favor of some younger people. I guess he didn't want to be around us old folks. And almost everybody at our Thanksgiving table, there were exceptions, were quite a bit older than the people he decided to fellowship with. But it's a tradition from society. In some nations, I think somebody was talking about being in England, where they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. And some of the expats over there, the Americans who live there, I guess get together. And even Canadians, I think, have a different Thanksgiving. It's around Columbus Day. And I knew some Canadians in Branson, some entertainers down there, and I said, well, what do you do on Thanksgiving? Do you have a turkey? And she said, well, there's not that many of us. We usually just have a chicken. I don't know whether she was kidding me or not. But it's a national holiday. I ran into a situation a few years ago. I was living in Philadelphia and working there, and, you know, a 7-day, 24-hour-day business. And some of the guys that worked for me were Jewish. And they came up and they said, well, this was in October or September. You know, the high holy days are coming up, and we'd like them off. I said, that's great. We have enough people to cover without you guys. And come Christmas time, we can work together and we can cover Christmas. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. We got to have Christmas off too. It's a national holiday. Well, they ended up working on Christmas, but they were none too happy about it. I mean, make your choice. You know, which are you? Are you shopping for the one that gives you the most benefits in a physical sense or what? But Thanksgiving is based on biblical principles, if you keep it properly. I'm not a big football fan. I shouldn't admit that, but I'm not. So I didn't watch the game. We ate a lot. My son listened to some music. My granddaughter wanted to listen to Christmas music. And somehow somebody talked her out of it, and we ended up listening to John Denver, which was fine, and discussing what kind of music we wanted played at our funerals. My wife wants John Denver music. I want a fiddler playing Maiden's Prayer, which is an old Bob Wills song, just a nice instrumental song. So we didn't watch the football game. We were there, hopefully, and my son did the blessing, and he mentioned this, that we are thankful. We're here. We were there to give thanks. More than just eating turkey and stuffing, which I dearly love. And my daughter, the vegetarian, made some pies, So that was nice. I had some pecan pie, which I really didn't need by the time dessert came around. But I did anyway. But it's basically for Thanksgiving if you're going to keep it correctly. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Showing that a celebration like this can be based on biblical principle. Psalm 100, I'm going to read the whole chapter here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Or as my inspired margin says, all the earth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, we didn't do any of that. We let John Denver do that. Know that the Lord is God. It's he that made us, not we ourselves. You know, we owe everything to God. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures for all generations. So this is what Thanksgiving is based on. Again, it's not a holy day. I worked on Thanksgiving. Do every Thanksgiving. I don't even have to get off every 7 years like I do for Christmas when it's on the Sabbath, because it's never on the Sabbath. But enough time. And if you choose not to observe Thanksgiving, I don't think anybody's going to condemn you for it. I have a friend who lives up at Lake of the Ozarks who was at one time affiliated with the church and has kind of gone off on his own, but is still rather dedicated to the principles of keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, and doesn't keep Thanksgiving. Well, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses for in-laws for years. They didn't keep Thanksgiving either. I don't think that's a big problem. I think if you keep it and keep it in an attitude of thanks and an attitude of gratitude, that's wonderful. But it's based on social standards in this country. Again, some countries, they don't have it. But it's an opportunity to get together with family. You know, it's a time when you can get together with your family and for a common purpose and perhaps a religious purpose that is approved of by God and that is based on biblical principles. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of his lips, giving thanks to his name, giving thanks to God for who he is and what he's given us. So Thanksgiving is a tradition that many of us keep, maybe everybody here, I don't know. And if you didn't, I don't know that that's a big problem, but it's based on biblical principle. Another, which of course has become overwhelmingly commercialized, I think, but since I'm on the receiving end, I don't have any problem with it. And that's Mother's Day and Father's Day. Sometimes we, in the church, around Mother's Day, we'll hand out roses to all the moms who are here. I don't know we do anything for the fathers, but you'll know when Father's Day is here, and I'm a dad, so, you know. But nevertheless, we sometimes observe Mother's Day and Father's Day. If you don't, I don't think that's a big problem, but the principle, it's a biblical principle, and it's very basic. Back in Exodus 20, you know where I'm going here, Exodus 20 and verse 12, Exodus 20, 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord gives, Lord God gives to you. So we're to honor our mother and our father, not just one day a year in May or June or whenever these days come, but all the time. And this is just another expression of that. It's a social thing. It's an American thing based on biblical principles. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, just to nail that down a little bit more. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. So this tradition, Mother's Day, Father's Day, I guess they have Grandparents' Day now too, our times to honor our mothers and our fathers. And, of course, we have other summer holidays, 4th of July, which celebrates the birth of our nation, which we could be grateful for and could participate in. Labor Day, which I guess is for the working man, and Memorial Day, where we honor some of the nation's dead, which, you know, people who gave their lives in many cases for our freedom. But again, these are national holidays. They're social events. They're not strong biblical events. They're not commanded in Scripture, but they're based in some cases on biblical principles. However, there are some traditions which can get between us and God. Other traditions which get between us and God. They get in the way. They're not recommended. Mark 7, verse 6, Jesus Christ speaking here, and he answered and said unto him, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. You know, you can go to all the churches in town tomorrow, and they'll probably be honoring Jesus Christ with their lips. But are they really in it? You know, up to their elbows or up to their neck or whatever. Are they willing to do what God says? On some cases, they just don't know yet. But they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Have you seen any of that? Look what Thanksgiving has become. It's no longer a day to give thanks. It's a day to get out and a friend of mine, he developed it at the feast. He's no longer in the church, but he taught his kids the shove principle after church. Shove, which meant, I forgot, shove, hit, I forgot what the O was, run over old ladies or something, et cetera, et cetera. Basically, that's what happens now on Black Friday. If you saw some of the news yesterday or this morning, where people just, of course, now there's another principle involved, the situation in Ferguson. But basically, with or without that, it's a time to get the best deals that the other guys aren't going to get. So it's become a tradition in and of itself that overwhelms the principle of Thanksgiving. I remember when I was in Branson, we used to do news reports from some of the malls on Black Friday. And we'd start at like 5 o'clock, and there'd be people there from Illinois who came down just for that, which led me to believe they probably came down the day before. What happened to Thanksgiving? Well, it's that day, you know, it's like Halloween. What's Halloween? Well, it's not, it's actually the eve of All Saints Day, which very, very, very few people recognize or observe, nor should they, I guess. But Halloween is, so now Thanksgiving is kind of becoming the eve of Black Friday. It gets out of hand. But with the Jewish people and the Pharisees back in Jesus Christ's day, they built a wall, a fence, as one commentator put it, a fence around the law. Verse 8, laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men like washing pots and cups and many other things that you do. They had ceremonial washings. And Christ was criticized for not taking part in that. Verse 9, and he said to them, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition. He's talking about something else here, that tradition of honoring your parents. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoso curses his father and mother, let him die the death. Again, talking about respect for parents. But you say, if a man say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that was a tradition, and that it is all, and also say a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited, you shall be free. In other words, I can get away with this. I don't have to, you know, care for my aged parents. I can give it to the church, is what they were doing here. And suffer that you no longer ought to do what you ought to do for your parents, for your mother and father, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered. And many such things do you. So they had these traditions that kept them from having to keep the law of God. The law of God. Some traditions are condemned by God's word. Again, we have booklets on that over there, on the world's holidays compared to God's holy days. And Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So these are rudiments of men. These are traditions of men that sometimes we put before the truth of God. And again, we do these things, and that's coming up, folks. This is the time of the year when I feel most alienated by the world. Around Christmas time, when everybody's wishing you a Merry Christmas. Everybody, it seems, is asking, what are you doing this Christmas? And things like that. And I feel, again, most alienated about that time of the year when that just comes crushing down on us. Particularly when I was working, although, as I said, I think I was the good guy, because I was the guy who was willing to come in and work on Christmas. Wow. Aren't I nice? But I wanted to get away from it. I wanted to hide. I didn't mind working, and most of our programming on those days was pre-recorded, so I wouldn't even have to say Merry Christmas to anybody ever or allude to it other than maybe, I don't know, if it's Christmas. We do every year some news stories on it and what the Salvation Army is doing and some of the other victory missions, some of the things they do to feed the hungry on Christmas. Jeremiah 10. And verse 1. Now, some people think, and they may be right, they may not be right, I'm not sure, that this is talking about the Christmas tree. Personally, I think it's talking about idolatry in general. But it could be talking about the Christmas tree, as you'll see here. In verse 10, Jeremiah 10 and verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, which he speaks unto you, unto the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Where do our Christmas customs come from? You know, you can study them. Again, we have a booklet on that. Be not dismayed by the signs in heaven, for the heathen are dismayed by them. In that case, perhaps they're talking about astrology. I used to have a tradition when I was a little kid. When I got first could read the newspaper, I would get the newspaper out, and I would go see what was going to be at the movies this weekend. And then I would turn to the radio TV page and see what was going to be on radio and TV. And then I'd turn to the horoscopes and see how I should conduct my life as an 11-year-old at that time. Because it's quite popular. I know one country music star who is very well known and very down to earth in his lifestyle and in where he chooses to live and how he chooses to travel. I won't mention his name, but I think it wasn't the first time I met him, but one time we were sitting down, we were talking, and he said, you're a Taurus, aren't you? I guess I am. I'm right on the edge of being something else. But anyway, he said, yeah, I could tell, because he's really into astrology, which makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't see him much anymore anyway, but other than that, he was a very normal person, but a lot of people, they live by that. The first thing they want to do is get up in the morning and get in the paper and read the horoscope. For the heathen are dismayed by them, for the customs of the people are vain. One cuts down a tree. Now, this is where people think maybe this is talking about Christmas tree. I don't know. Out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe and deck it with silver and with gold. Well, we deck a Christmas. There isn't a Christmas tree in here yet. Well, I don't have my visual aid here. A couple weeks we will. We won't have it here, but the seniors will have it here. They deck it with silver and gold, fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. And they are upright as the palm tree. They don't talk. Christmas tree doesn't talk, but neither do idols, if this is talking about a wooden idol. They must needs be born because they can't go. They can't go anywhere. You got to move them yourself. Be not afraid of them. They can't do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So again, this may be speaking about just a wooden idol. It may be talking about a Christmas tree. I don't know. I don't much care. You know, I personally am not going to have a Christmas tree. My wife will. She believes she should. And rather than take it and throw it out in the yard like some men have done. I say, all right, but you know I'm not a part of this, and she knows it. My grandchildren know it. My kids know it. And Grandpa usually goes off to work on Christmas, and then the rest of the day comes home and hides in his room or something. Well, she usually cooks a pretty good meal, so I'm not going to pass that up. But this may or may not be talking about a Christmas tree or just a dumb idol. Leviticus 20 and verse 23. Leviticus 20 and verse 23. And you shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you. This is Israel going into the promised land. For they committed all these things, and therefore I have bore them. You know, we're not to learn, as it said earlier, the way of the heathen. We're not to look around and say, well, what can we do? And that's, you know, again, if you read the booklet, most of you probably already have. And you don't need to read our literature to find that out. Usually in the newspaper or in some of the magazines or on the radio or television, there's usually some expose on, well, where did the Christmas tree come from? You know, why do we worship the birth of Christ on December 25th? We don't know that he was born on, we don't know when he was born. Probably around the feast. In the fall. But we don't have a specific day. Why December 25th? Well, it's one of the shortest days of the year, and it's when the days begin to get longer. So it's a form of sun worship. The Russians, I think, and the Greeks, the Orthodox Church celebrates Christmas on the 6th of January. And, you know, the same principle. It's a short day. And the days are getting longer. The sun is coming back. We can worship the sun by doing that. This is where it's based. And then the various other traditions and lies. You know, how many parents go to their children and tell them some fat guy is going to come down their chimney? Even if they don't have a chimney. And I believe that. My brother believed it. And I remember when we found out differently. My brother's reaction was, well, I found out about Santa Claus. I'm not sure about God either. So it sows a lot of doubt and a lot of dishonesty in families when you tell your kids things you know are not true, and it becomes a tradition. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you come into the land, which the Lord gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. You know, and those things that we see done, those celebrations, those traditions. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, that uses divination or an observer of times. I suppose that could be talking about astrology, or enchanter or a witch. Witches, I think we're taught as little kids, are kind of fun people. You know, you have a lot of witch stories, and I know some of you were brought up in the church, so you didn't have to deal with that. But I have little grandchildren who came over, and they wanted to watch this show on Netflix, and I forgot what the name of it is, The Wizards of Something. And it was about just a normal family and how they lived, and oh, they were all witches. And it was I finally said, I don't want to watch that in this house. It's a fun thing. And Harry Potter, I guess, is about witchcraft. I haven't gotten into that. But I know one deaconess in the church at one time was just livid about Harry Potter, was really upset that this thing had caught on. And you know what? I didn't express myself on it. This is probably the most I've said about it. But I know she's right. God hates witchcraft. God says, in his civil society, not that we're to go out and do it now, you shouldn't suffer a witch to live. That sounds pretty harsh. Or a charmer or consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. All these people that do weird things. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive these people out from before you. That's why they're being punished. And you shall be perfect before the Lord. For these nations which you shall possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners, and those things the Lord has not suffered you to do also. So these are things that, again, the people who came before us as Israelites in the land of Israel, many of our forefathers, you know, we talk about the good old days. Boy, people that founded this country were, you know, they were real Christians. Well, not thoroughly, you know. And, of course, Christmas is fairly, the way it's observed today, I think, is fairly modern. We go to the night before Christmas, if some of you are familiar with that poem that was written by a journalist back in the, I think, early 19th century, which I think sort of introduced the common contemporary vision we have of, quote, Santa Claus, and various other things. One that came to light in my own lifetime, and many of you who are old, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. When I was 5 years old, there wasn't no Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I think it was a year later that Gene Autry thought up this clever idea for a song. Whether he wrote it or not, I don't remember. But all of a sudden, we had Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So some traditions are condemned by God because they're based on lies and they're based on pagan practices. But traditions can enrich our lives in and out of the church. You know, some are from within the church, written very strictly, the law. Others are arrived at through examples in Scripture, like the blessing of little children, our format for church services. We need to use balance and God's word in making sure that our traditions please God. And the next time it snows, by the way, y'all can invite me over to supper. I'm not going to have y'all come to my house and cook out. But I don't know. My wife says, don't we just do that once a year? And I don't know. Wait till it snows again and I'll make up my mind.